And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I've made this point more than once in the past, but it bears repeating, and especially for the sake of those visiting or those that are newer, I would like to make this analogy as we honor the Queen of Heaven and Earth today, Queen of Heaven and Earth today, to the honoring of earthly queens. And one example that comes to my mind in particular is the way that the United Kingdom celebrated the anniversaries of accession to the throne of Queen Elizabeth II. And as you know, last September 8th, she was called to judgment, as everyone is going to be called after he or she dies. She was called to her judgment to render an account to God. But while she was reigning here on earth, and of course we know it's a limited monarchy, but it is amazing to see the amount of ceremonial, the amount of panoply, if you want to call it that, the amount of honoring of an earthly sovereign. And I remember in particular for her Diamond Jubilee in 2012, her 60th anniversary of becoming queen, I remember reading in the news reports that as part of the celebrations, 1,000 ships were going to sail on the Thames River in London. They would all line up, and one after another, I'm sure it took several hours. One ship after another, of course, of various sizes, all of them floating by in this enormous flotilla to honor Queen Elizabeth II. Again, only an earthly sovereign with limited power, but look how they went all out to honor her. And I don't remember any complaints. Maybe some of the global warming alarmists were upset with all the extra fuel being burned. But I don't even remember that. Everybody took it as a matter of fact. Isn't this wonderful? So my thought after that, and seeing the extreme amount of ceremonial used in royal ceremonies, whether whenever the king, the queen, or the king addresses parliament each year, or the crowning of a monarch, or practically any other event, the thought that came to me is I don't ever want to hear anybody say again that we pay too much honor to Almighty God, or that we pay too much honor to the Queen of Heaven and Earth. I wish we could have 1,000 ships float by in honor of our Blessed Mother on Spokane River, where it's navigable anyway. And if we did that, that's only equivalent to what the British people did. So we should never worry about honoring Our Lady too much. Obviously, we would never give her adoration. That would be the most horrible sin of idolatry. But to honor her for what God has bestowed upon her, that is something we should be doing. Unashamedly, unstintingly, and with great joy and celebration. She deserves far more than any earthly sovereign has ever been given. And as I said, have no fear. You know, I like to say this to anybody who has a fear, says, you can never honor her as much as Jesus has honored her mother. How so? Well, he made her his mother, and that automatically makes her the mother of God. Not, she didn't give him his divinity, but she is his mother of his undivided union of divine and human nature, joined in that one person. And he made her the queen of heaven and earth. Can any of you do an honor like that to Our Lady? Of course you can't. We can't even come close to what Jesus, to the way Jesus has honored his mother. So yes, whatever we do, it could be more. But whatever we do, let us do it wholeheartedly. Let us do it with great devotion, ever-growing devotion, because Mary is that important. So today we try to imagine that her coming into heaven, body and soul, it is unthinkable that her body should undergo any decay in the grave. And it is a continued controversy in Catholic theology whether Our Lady actually died or went into a dormition. I believe she did die because I believe she wanted to be like her son in all things, and Jesus literally underwent separation of soul and body. That's the definition of death. He literally died on the cross. We say in the Creed, he descended into hell, not the hell of the damned, but the hell, the lower depths of limbo and maybe purgatory. So because Jesus underwent a true death, I believe Mary underwent a true death. Her soul and body did separate. But then, and St. Louis Marie de Montfort believes this too, because in his introduction to the fourth glorious mystery, he says, we offer thee, O Lord Jesus, this 14th decade in honor of the glorious resurrection and assumption of thy Holy Mother into heaven. So he certainly believed that Our Lady underwent a death, but with no decay of her body, because again, she was free from original sin, so no effect of original sin could be there. So there was a separation of some time of soul and body, but then God resurrected her, and she was gloriously taken into heaven. We can only begin to imagine that celebration. Imagine her being escorted into heaven by the angels, by the saints, to the throne of Almighty God. And there the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost bestowed the crown upon her. Nothing in this world is an adequate image of that. And so ever since, she has been gloriously reigning and will gloriously reign for all eternity. There will be no end. All earthly sovereigns, it comes to an end for each and every one of them. But there is no end to a heavenly crown, to a heavenly throne. And so Our Lady being there in heaven, she is not just sitting back, so to speak, on the throne and just enjoying the plaudits, the veneration, the joy, the beatific vision face to face. That's the essence of heaven. No, she is very, very actively involved in the life of the church and in each and every one of her spiritual children. You know, one of the very edifying and inspiring things about St. Thérèse of Lisieux is that when she died at a young age of 24, a great saint, She had indicated before she died, I want to spend heaven, my time in heaven, doing good on earth. And all devotees of Saint Therese know how true this is. They know how she intercedes for them, works for them. She's not just resting on her laurels, so to speak. She loved souls so much that she saw, you know, why should I stop working for souls, even though I'll be in heaven? And those that are devoted to her pray for her so often to be given a sign of a rose that is an indicator of a favor granted. So she's very busy, very involved, very much working, if we want to use that phrase, but obviously in no way detracting from her heavenly glory and reward. So if that's true of Saint Therese, then our Blessed Mother, even more so, because she was given the commission by our Lord to be the mother of all of those adopted, spiritually adopted in baptism. So we're talking about millions. We're talking about hundreds of millions. I should even say billions through the centuries. Now, those safe in heaven, they no longer need her assistance. But for all of those on earth, she is directly involved in being their mother. What do mothers do? They raise their children, they provide for their children, they teach their children, they pray for their children, they guide their children. And how can Our Lady do this for millions upon millions? Well, it's a simple truth, common sense truth, actually, that whenever God gives someone a duty, he gives that person the ability to do things that go beyond nature. So if God wants Our Lady to be the spiritual mother of all the members of the mystical body of Christ, she is more than enabled by the power of God to do that. To do that and to have that individual, personal, maternal relationship with each. So having devotion to our Blessed Mother is essential for salvation. This is a dogma of our faith. This is doctrine that she is the Mother of God, that she is co-redemptrix, and even that she is mediatrix of all graces. So Our Lady is very, very busy. I can't begin to explain how busy she is, even though she is on her heavenly throne. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort explains in his book, True Devotion to Mary, and of course he promotes that total consecration to Jesus through Mary, also called holy slavery. And one entrusts oneself completely to Our Lady, just like our Lord was completely dependent on Our Lady, from the moment of his conception to his being raised by her. Again, this was the part of God's wonderful plan. So Our Lady did that for our Lord, but she's doing that for us in a spiritual, supernatural way. That is her duty. But again, only those that make total consecration completely turn themselves over to Our Lady. And again, I urge you to read True Devotion to Mary. There's such a beautiful logic there. St. Louis explains we're already slaves of Christ through our baptism. It's not a slavery of compulsion, it's a slavery of love. It's a dependence. We can even say childhood. And we know the word slave is fraught with lots of, you know, unfortunate pain and suffering through the centuries and injustices of the worst kind. And St. Louis recognizes that too. So he says, call it spiritual childhood if you wish. The child is dependent on the parent. And it's not required to make that act of total consecration to Our Lady. for salvation. But it only makes sense. And so you are highly encouraged to consider that, to make that act of total consecration to Jesus through Mary. She is already your mother, and this is recognizing her role, her rights, you might say, over you, and that you're saying, yes, I am going to depend on her as my mother. And it is such a wise choice to make. In explaining in his book, True Devotion to Mary, the idea of entrusting oneself to our Blessed Mother, St. Louis gives a list of motives why to make the act of total consecration. And I just want to comment on his fourth motive that he gives. This devotion, faithfully practiced, is an excellent means of making sure that the value of all our good works shall be employed for the greatest glory of God. Scarcely anyone acts for that noble end, though we are all under an obligation to do so. Either we do not know where the greatest glory of God is to be found, or we do not wish to find it. But our Blessed Lady, to whom we cede the value and the merit of the good works we may do, knows most perfectly where the greatest glory of God is to be found. And inasmuch as she never does anything except for the greatest glory of God, a perfect servant of that good mistress who is wholly consecrated to her may say with the heartiest assurance that the value of all his actions, thoughts, and words is employed for the greatest glory of God, at least unless he expressly revokes his offering. Is there any consolation equal to this? So when we consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary, we do not give to Our Lady our own personal merit. That is not transferable. That's yours. Whatever good deed you do for a supernatural motive, you have reward stored up for you in heaven. But we turn over to Our Lady all of the impetratory and satisfactory value of what we do. So all of the power of our prayer and the reparation that we offer, we give that to Our Lady. But here's the point. She enhances them far better than you could ever do. And she uses them where they are most needed. Have you not time and again said, oh, I forgot to pray for this intention or for that person. I really wanted to do that, but it didn't occur to me, or I didn't know. But those that are consecrated to Jesus through Mary, Our Lady already took care of that for you. Another analogy we could use is, you know, the idea of investing one's money in stocks, you know, or any investment. And the average person doesn't have the financial know-how. And this is why so many people, if they try to do their investments on their own, so many of them lose a lot of money, a lot of their resources, because they don't have the know-how. But if we entrust ourselves to Our Lady, that's like somebody investing in the best financial advisor on earth. Again, there's a trust that we have to have. We have to develop a greater trust in our Blessed Mother. And again, all of what you do, yes, it may not be for the intention you want or for your own personal benefit, but it will be used where it's most needed because she knows better. She is sitting at the right hand of her Son, and Jesus wants her to distribute all graces. So that is, again, the teaching of the church. So how wonderful it would be to make that act of complete entrustment to Our Lady. So let us all rejoice in this feast, greatest of feasts of Our Lady. I know there's a separate feast of the Queenship of Our Lady, very special for us, May 31st, but we can also, in a chronological sense, think of her being crowned when she arrived in heaven. So let us look at our mother today. We say up there, but she's in heaven. She wants us to be with her. Let us rejoice in this feast and honor her. with special praise this day, and again, keep growing in our love and devotion to her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.